For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Spiritual leadership occurs when leaders are becoming increasingly spiritual. I mean, that sounds kind of stupid, but that is the long and short of it. When we are able to stand with fear and humility before a holy God, and someplace deep in our hearts, we are seeking that face-to-face fellowship with God, where we have a passion to know Him more, to increasingly think His thoughts, to have our heart beat to His heartbeat, to live in anticipation of that time, that awesome time, where we will stand before Him and we will have literal, true, face-to-face fellowship with God. That's where we're heading. And so there's really no technique here. There's no long to-do list. There's no thing that we've got to, you know, perfect in order to function well. These are really matters of the heart that God is asking us. See, this is what it is. This is what I'm looking for. And like in Isaiah 6, after that very humbling revelation of the holiness of God for Isaiah, you know, it's then that he says, send me. I want to go. I want more. I want to be a part of more of that. Because that's where spiritual reality is found, is when we put our faith to the work of doing spiritual things. All right. Let's talk about the commission of Moses. This is chapter 3, verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 20, really. And which is odd in a lot of ways. Moses has just met God. And God says to him in verse 10, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And so, you know, this is what Moses wanted to do 40 years ago. This is exactly what Moses wanted to do 40 years ago. This is why Moses was willing to kill 40 years ago. So it seems like maybe Moses and God are reading off the same page. And yet, from verse 11 on through chapter 4, verse 12, Moses disputes with God. And there are four objections that Moses raises, and to which God responds, and I want to just briefly describe those and then get into some of the underlying theology with you and its application. In verse 11, Moses says to God, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? I used to think I knew who I was, used to think I was somebody, but 40 years have told me otherwise. Who am I to be used in this way? I'm nobody special. Not that important, not really very unique. Like you. Me. Not many mighty, the word says. Not that special. And God's like, okay, verse 12. Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. So what's God's rejoinder? He says, I'm going to be with you, Moses. It's not about you. Your job is to trust me. Am I the transcendent holy God that revealed himself to you in the verses that precede this? Am I a good God? And I think here, why do we find it difficult to entrust our lives to God, to take risky steps of faith beyond our capacities, beyond our abilities? Why? Either we are fearing that God's not in it, or that the God who is in it is untrustworthy and he's not good. What else could it be? And this is something we have to resolve this. And Moses is going to have to resolve, is God trustworthy? Is God good? Will God keep his word? And that's why he says, mark this down, Moses, because in a few chapters, when we get to chapter 19, you are going to look back and you are going to be able to say, he was with us. And God promises to be with you in your leadership. Is God trustworthy? Can we take risky steps of faith? Can we stretch beyond the limits of our natural capacities? Do we have a good God whose will for us is not cross-purpose with what's good for us? Objection number 2, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and now they may say to me, well, what's his name? Oh, yeah, God sent you. Who? What God? What's his name? What should I tell them? And here we have this remarkable rejoinder in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. And furthermore, say to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is his name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So what's the rejoinder? It says, tell them I am have sent you. It's the God of your forefathers. In other words, you know enough. You know enough. What am I supposed to say to them? What if they don't believe me? That's on them. You know enough. You know me. You know my name. You tell them my name. It's not knowledge that you lack. Third objection, verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Moses said, well, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? They might say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Yeah, okay, so guys, it goes down like this. I know I've been gone a long time, but I met God. And God says, it's time for you to pack your bags. Your slavery's over. And that, Moses is thinking, might be a hard sell. But the Lord said in verse 2, what is in your hand? And he said, well, a stick. God said, well, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand, grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand. He caught it by the tail. And he says, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. And so, what is God saying? Yeah, you don't have much, shepherd boy, but you do have a stick. And that, as it turns out, is going to be enough. That stick of yours, that common stick. You just use what you've got. I'll transform what you have to accomplish my purposes. I'll transform what you have to fulfill my purposes. Most of us believe that we lack whatever it takes to lead. It's whatever that quality is. Maybe I sense it in somebody else, but I sure don't see it in me. Am I credible? Am I believable? Can I do this? Do you ever wonder those things? Of course you do. Well, you're like Moses. And so God's saying, okay, where's your stick? You know, it may seem like a stupid object, may seem like a stupid asset, may seem just terribly common. But common things in the hands of the sovereign God lose their commonness. Your gifting, your personality, your all of who you are. Yeah, okay, maybe unremarkable, but not unremarkable in the hands of God. The issue is not what you have, it's to whom will you entrust it. Moses is no different than any one of us in this room. Moses was a great man, and Moses was a goofball. And Moses accomplished much, and Moses didn't appear to have much potential. And Moses is all over the map, just like everyone, just like you, just like me. You know, if I just had this person's looks, and that person's personality, and that person's gifting, and that person's cash, and that person's charisma, and, you know, and so pretty soon we want to be a composite of the best of everything, and we are basically saying to God, you really screwed up. You blew it. And God's saying, you know, pull your head out of the hind quarter. And you need a change of perspective. Because whatever you have, however common it might be, in my hands it's no longer common. And I will transform it, and I will use it. And so, Moses goes on yet again. This is chapter 4, verse 10, and Moses says, his fourth objection, I have never been eloquent of speech, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you spoke to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I'm not suited for the task, God. In case you hadn't noticed, I got some problems with my speech. And he probably did. But the Lord said to him in verse 11, hey, who made your mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and even I will be your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Who made you? Who the hell do you think you are to reproach your maker for making you who you are? You don't have that right. I made you this way because I love you. Because I want in your weakness to manifest my strength. Because I'm adequate. Don't say, hey, you know, I'm just not cut out for this kind of work. That's not your call to make. Do you understand that? That's not your call to make. Has the Lord raised you up for a moment such as the one that you are living to influence people for Him, to lead for Him, to be His servant? It's not your right, it's not your prerogative to say you're not qualified. That's not your call to make. And it is only in the ingratitude of our flesh that we come to these decisions. I'm not qualified. Some of us really suffer from timidity. We're fearful people. We're not dynamic. We're not bigger than life. And therefore, hey, you know, you just shouldn't expect that much from a person like me. It's not that way. And I think, you know, sometimes when we'll get into this. Fear is a big deal. So Moses comes to a conclusion. Please, Lord, verse 13, now send the message by whomever you will. Now, what does that mean exactly? I think what it means is, hey, God, send anybody but me. You know, Moses did have a true window into his limitations. And that's as far as his thought would take him. And I think it is important to have a humble and honest assessment of our fleshly credentials and to repent as soon as possible so that we can get God's point of view on why did He make me like this. So then God goes on, He gives him some reassurances, three in particular, well, two specifically, really, verses 14 to 16. He says, okay, look. And says in 14 that the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. He's like, God, I've given you my word. I've fulfilled it. I've manifested my presence to you. I've reassured you on every front. And now you dismiss? And the Lord said, how about Aaron? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, actually, he's coming. So God kind of was working behind the scenes, apparently, knowing how this was going to go down. And Aaron, as it turns out, becomes God's provision for Moses and his frailties. And it is through Aaron that God is going to complete what's lacking in Moses' capacities. What's he telling Moses? He's saying, Moses, you're not alone in this work. And God will provide what you need. People you need. And so Aaron, Jethro, Miriam, and others, the elders become useful in the narrative as well. And you aren't alone in your ministry. And who is your Aaron? And who do you trust to be in the saddle with you? And who are you partnering with? And what does that partnership look like? And I think, you know, this is a big deal, I think. Partnerships. in ministry. We're not meant to really serve alone in a vacuum. And really, this is probably where a lot of us are going to struggle, because we suck relationally. And we don't want to put time into relationship. We don't want to be vulnerable before other people. We don't want them to see that soft underbelly that we have so dutifully protected. We don't value the people that God in His sovereignty has placed in our life. And I think isolation becomes a big deal, a big issue. I think that's the desire to bring our leaders together in this venue and in other venues is to deal with our native tendency in this culture toward isolation, towards autonomy, and toward relational failure. And the consequence, of course, is that our groups are going to manifest that same disengaged, sterile, dutiful, boring, fruitless endeavor. You know, we've got partners, and we need to value those partners as from the hand of God. And then the staff, he comes back to that in verse 17. He says, I'll take, you shall take in your hand this staff, and it's going to perform these signs. And so again, God is going to transform whatever it is we've got. And then by the end of the this part of the narrative in verses 18 through 20, Moses returns to Egypt, broken, humbled, in a word, knowing deeply that he fundamentally is inadequate for the call. And that's what we need to talk about. We need to talk about that inadequacy. That's the theological significance here. I don't know why God has chosen human agency to accomplish his purpose. It seems very inefficient, foolish on many levels, but God has chosen to use people. What kind of people? Broken people. Imperfect people, screwed up people, limited people, people like Moses, people like you, to accomplish his will and his purpose. And, you know, this exchange between God and Moses has borne some fruit, because now Moses, I think, at a certain level, he really does know himself. He knows his inadequacies. He knows his limitations. He's got more to learn. There's one valuable thing about his inadequacy that he has not yet learned, namely, how to fail. Well, he's going to learn that in chapter 5, and we're going to talk about that next time. But here's some questions for us to ponder. What is the difference between inadequacy and incompetence? Some of us are saying that we're incompetent, we can't do a task, and usually that's just simply not true. It is that we're inadequate for the task. Some of us are incompetent for the task, and we need to learn, and that's okay. No one here, of course. More poignantly, what's the difference between inadequacy and unbelief? And here we do have an issue that we need to grind out with one another. It's important that we understand that God never took away Moses' fear. God never took away Moses' sense of inadequacy. God never took away Moses' insecurity. He never did. But he called Moses, you trust me in your fear. You trust me in your inadequacy. You trust me in your insecurity. And we need to engage with one another. Is my perpetual fear, Is my perpetual feeling of inadequacy, the insecurity that I feel in the position that I hold, is this the product of unbelief on my part that I don't trust God? That may be so. That may be so. Because God will always, in spiritual work, He is going to take you beyond what you're capable of doing. Beyond what you're capable of doing. Now, will you go there? Will you trust that in your insecurities and in the limitations that you really do have, that God is providing elasticity to our personality, to our character? He is able to stretch us beyond anything that we know. You're an introvert. And God is calling on you to get outside yourself. And you're an extrovert. And God is saying, it's time to get reflective and add some depth. And you're afraid of people. And God is saying, the bark is worse than the bite. You get in there. I don't want to call this person. You've got fingers. And, you know, where is that line? Where is that line of fear, of insecurity, where we just start feeling ourselves to be inadequate? Where is that line in your life? It's there. And now, how is God nudging you past that? To trust Him. Do you know what happens when fearful people develop boldness? When insecure people become firm in their convictions? You know what happens? People notice. People trust you. People say, what you've got going on is real, and I want that for me. That's leadership. As you allow God to transform you, you will be, for many others, a window in what does it look like for God to transform me as well. And so God, you know, it wants to take you way beyond your capacities. If you're a control freak, you know, this is going to be hard for you. And God's just going to break that down. And your little predictable world is going to come crashing to the ground if you pursue in belief the person of God. In your fears and your insecurities and then in your inadequacies. And if you don't face your fears, you're going to be ruled by them. And this, I think, is just a huge deal. Everyone's got fear. Let's be very clear on this point. Everybody has fear. I am a fearful man. I don't like to mix it up negatively with people. I don't even like being around people, for God's sake. And there's always that nagging voice in the back of my head. It's like, what the? Have you heard that voice before? Run away! I fear failure. And people who fear failure become very conservative. They're very worried about how this might reflect on me. And so fearful people are often autonomous people. They don't want to be known well because their weaknesses and their fears will be revealed. And fearful people don't really get into the goop of life with other people. Why? It's because it's a lot safer just to manage people, to find negotiated peace so that this thing doesn't have to be uncomfortable for me. Okay? Oh, ministry is a ferocious cause of fear. If you've ever had anyone like blow up in your face, how dare you talk to me like that? Okay, I won't ever again, I assure you. That's not love, is it? That's not love. We fear failure. Oh, we fear the rejection of others and the opinions of others. How are they going to think about me if I say or do this thing here? It comes out, you know, in a lack of boldness in our witness. You know, so very often I just don't want to be considered a beady-eyed fundamentalist, so I won't talk about God. I don't want to rock the boat at work. They may think I'm a slacker. That person whose life is an imminent train wreck, I don't want them to think badly of me. And we do suffer a problem living in the fear of other people's opinions and how they may think of us. And the truest measure of that, I think, is that, we've used this expression before. We'll continue to use it because it's so important. That real leadership, according to Christopher Kalinda, is calling people to what they can be and what they should be. What they can be and what they should be. And it takes a little cojones to get in somebody's presence graciously, lovingly, but insistently, and call them to what God has for them, what they can be in Him, and what they should be in Him. And if you care too much about their opinions of you, you will never say that. And your people will not experience transformation. People will not change. Oh, they might leave my group. They've left long ago. It's just that their corpse is still there. They might start a fight in our group. Yeah. But God's still calling them to what they can be and they should be. And He's put you in the place to carry that message out. I think that this is a problem. We live in such a polite, icy, distant culture. It's just pathetic. I mean, we hardly ever do that. But we are so afraid of that we won't even tell the truth. We're just protecting our ego. We fear the opinions of others. And whose opinion then gets left out of the mix? God's. His call on people to move forward. You know, when Paul talks about the fear of the Lord, what does he say? In 2 Corinthians 5, what is that? Verse 11-ish. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade. We get in there. We argue the case. We're not afraid of how people may engage us or react to us. We love them. They know that. And we persuade because we care for them. Not because we want them to do our thing. Not because we want them to think like I think or do what I do or fit into my program. But because God is calling on them to be something that they're not. And Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, if you have something real going with God, you want to persuade. Because God's good. God changes lives. That's not something that you just stick your head in the sand about. We persuade people knowing the fear of God. And so, what will it be? Will you fear men or will you fear God? There's a ballsiness about leadership that's good. And so, we need to deal with this issue of adequacy or inadequacy. And we'll just close with a very brief reflection out of 2 Corinthians 3. And here, Paul says, starting in verse 4, he says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Who also, and get the language, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, God wants to take the issue of adequacy off the table. If it's your fleshly credentials that you want to flash, of course, you're a loser. But if our adequacy is God, then you are adequate. You are as adequate as the Apostle Paul, of the Apostle John, of Daniel, of David, of Moses, of any person. Because the common denominator is the same. It's the power of the Spirit of God, not your natural capacities. You are adequate. That is the issue. And so God tells Moses, I'll be with you. How will God be with Moses? How is God with us? What kind of a spirit of adequacy does God give to us? Timothy the timid. Remember that guy? The guy with all the stomach problems and neurosis? And Paul says to him in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of timidity. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. That's you. A spirit of power, dunamis, dynamite, and love, agape, Christ-like love, and discipline. So you can make it. You can endure. You have the tools you need. That's where our adequacy comes from. Knowing the will, the purpose of God. You know, who they're going to want to know who sent me, he says. And Paul and God says to him, you know enough to lead. You know enough to lead. And that God is going to provide what you need. He'll transform what you have. You know, that's when I think about Christian work. That's the most beautiful thing that I see and what keeps me in the fight. Is to see people around me being truly transformed as they seize on God's provision for them, as they begin to put pieces together, as they learn how to trust God in their fear and their inadequacy and their insecurity. And God stretches the limits of their character and they become changed. I'm in awe of that. You know, that's just not natural. And it's beautiful because we're seeing the handiwork of God in people's lives. It's awesome. God called on Moses to trust him in his weakness. Again, it's not what you have, it's who you entrust what you have to. That's the only real issue here. And so, this is a great little narrative of Scripture where all these deep underlying things really burble to the surface. Who is God? What does it look like for me as a sinful, fallen, distorted, inadequate, fearful, insecure, dinged up, messed up, burdened down person to have something real going with that God? And I just think, you know, this whole example that we see in Moses of his fear of the Lord, of his moving toward relationship, face-to-face fellowship with God, of his coming to terms with the true limits of his own flesh life, and learning what does it mean to draw my adequacy from God. You know, these are just the things that will make us who God wants us to be to lead his people. And I just would urge you, I've given you a reading from J.I. Packer from his book, Knowing God. And it's a reflection on Daniel, actually. I couldn't find anything specific enough to Moses, so we're going to break with our little theme here. But the points are the same because the people of God and people who lead on his behalf are the same. And I just want you to read that as we come together in our smaller groups, just to begin to get at some of these deeper things, the God in me kind of dynamic that we need to be effective spiritual leaders. God, the thought that you, who dwell in inapproachable light, who is the transcendent Lord of history and creation, would endure Moses and me is astonishing. And Lord, help us to live in awe of the astonishment that your love is so profound that you are willing to incarnate yourself and be rejected by your own creation so that you could redeem us. And Lord, let your love, as Paul says, control our lives. And God, bring into our hearts a passion and help that passion be reinforced in our fellowship, that face to face, knowing you is really, that's what you deeply desire from us. That's where the real energy and focus comes from to lead. Help us to, as we grow in that deep appreciation for who you are, just to look ever more intently and expectantly for that time where we will see you not through the mirror darkly, but face to face, to thirst for spiritual reality, to thirst for what's true, to thirst for what's right and beautiful, and to thirst for usefulness in this world for you. And just to burn that passion into our soul, and that you could just take with us and do with us what you will. And just thank you, God, that we can entrust ourselves to a God who is proven his goodness and his love and his mercy. And enable us, God, just to be radical, focused agents of spiritual revolution in our home churches. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.